Gospel of John, chapter number 8. Lord willing, I'll finish this chapter today. And of course, I introduced it last week and we taught down through it. And this is a very contentious chapter, very contentious chapter. It starts with a group of the Pharisees and the Sadducees working hard to set up a situation to try to trap Jesus, to try to pit Jesus against the law of Moses. Sometimes I read this story of them catching the woman in adultery, and I think to myself, how much work had to go on behind the scenes to try to find this type of situation just to set up the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we go down verse 12 all the way through, again, a very contentious exchange between Jesus Christ. He's trying to teach the multitude. I mentioned this last week. It seems like he'll get out two or three sentences. And Brother Val, would you, never mind, they got it for me back there. I was going to have you close that door. And then the one of the Pharisees or Sadducees would interrupt him and try to challenge what he said or try to put him in a bad light or try to contradict what he says. And by the time we get down to the end of this chapter, the gloves really come off. It starts contentious, but boy, it goes to a whole new level in what we're going to teach today. I finished in verse number 25, where the Pharisee said unto him, "Who art thou?" And see, might seem like to us a pretty harmless question, but they were basically saying, "Who do you think you are?" But that's the whole point. The whole point of the chapter is Jesus trying to tell them who he is and them not willing to believe it. You know, have you ever said that before to somebody? Have you ever had that said to you? Who do you think you are? Well, you know what Jesus' answer is going to be by the time I'm God. That's who I am. Now, I've never been able to say that. Because someone, who do you think you are? And I'll think, well, maybe I overstepped my boundaries. Maybe I shouldn't have spoke up. Maybe I interfered. Maybe I stuck my nose where it didn't belong. But I certainly couldn't say, well, I'm God. That's who I think I am. Because that would be blasphemous. But Jesus is going to say it. But he's going to, at the end of this chapter, last thing he's going to say to them is, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that's where we're going to get there, Lord willing. We'll see how it goes today. But that's when the conversations end and they pick up the stones because they are ready to stone him. So we'll work down from verse 25 on down. Who do you think you are? And Jesus answers them and tells them exactly who he is. He's this entire chapter, Jesus is trying to connect himself to the Father, to get them to see that he is one with the Father, that he came from the Father, that he represents the Father, that there's no way they can believe in the Father without believing in him, or believe in him without believing in the Father. And they certainly did not believe that he was one with the Father. And then he says in verse number 28, by the way, 28, 29, 30, I mentioned this and we didn't get down to it last week, but I told you in the middle of this very contentious conversation, there is a whole bunch of people that get saved. And so is there the right time for us to stand up? Is there the right time for us to answer people that are scorners? Yes, there certainly is. And I think I encouraged all of us that I think we have to be very Holy Spirit led in this. Because I think there are times when the Holy Spirit will just say, you just need to leave this situation alone. And there's other times where you need to speak up. And I do think that one of the things that helps me discern the difference between the two, if there's just somebody and they are spouting their unbelief and their blasphemy to me, and it's just me and them, you know, answer not a scorner, okay? And it's just, there's no profit in it. But the Bible says, smite the scorner that the simple may beware. And so when you have people that are scorners and they're challenging the Bible, they're challenging Christ and his deity, and there's other people being influenced by what they're saying, folks, there's times to stand up and say, okay, listen, I'm not even doing it for his sake. Because the only person, if you study the subject of the scorner in the book of Proverbs, the only person that can change a scorner is God. Okay, you're not going to change a scorner. And you just got to put him in God's hands and walk away. The Bible says, smite the scorner and cast him out. That's only two things you can do with him. But a lot of times, it's not even worth the conversation. But if they're influencing others, and here we're going to see that Jesus follows this principle, and as a result of following it, people that would have been swayed into unbelief instead come to him and believe in him as their Savior. Let's read verse 28, 29, 30. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Boy, I wish I could say what Jesus said here at the end of this. For I do always those things that please him. Folks, we talk about the ultimate goal of the Christian life, to be like Jesus. Well, man, what a standard to set. Because Jesus said, you know what? I always do the things that please the Father. And I can't read that without feeling a measure of conviction. And I guess all of us probably are there. Because that's the goal. And it should be the goal. But do we always hit the goal? But listen, folks, just because we don't always hit it, don't lower the goal. Every day, you ought to set that goal in your life. God, help me to do the things that please you. And I think the things that was aggravating the Sadducees and the Pharisees is they were always able to manipulate people, and they were always able to control people with fear because they had the power to put them out of the synagogue. But here's a man that would not be manipulated. It did not bow to the fear of what they thought, what anybody thought. Now, how do you get there, preacher? Well, I don't care what anybody thinks. And sometimes somebody says that, and it's not a good thing. Okay? But if the reason you can say that, well, I don't care what anybody thinks, if you back it up with this, I only want to do those things that please him. He's the only one I care about who thinks. That's a good place to be. Sometimes you'll see somebody says, I don't care what anybody thinks, and they're really including God in that. Because what they're saying is, I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm going to be what I'm going to be, and I don't care what anybody says. But if you can get to the point where you're like, I am not going to be manipulated or influenced by men, I am going to keep my focus on the Father and seek to only do those things that I know the Bible says pleases him. Well, that's a good place to get, and that would be a measure of Christ's likeness. Now, verse 30 is what I wanted to get down to. I love this. In the middle of all this, and as he spake these words. So, folks, what he said is what caused them to accept him, to believe on him. Many believed on him. So, again, folks, is there a time to speak up? Yes. Is there a time just to let some things go? Probably. What is the difference sometimes, okay? Can I really change this person? Are they really asking a question, or are they seeking an argument? Do they really want to know what I think, or are they just looking for an opportunity? Are they scornful? Are they blasphemous? There's some points and times you just have to say, you know what, I'll just put you in God's hands. And sometimes you just got to walk away from a situation. But if somebody is influencing people around them, I think as a Christian, we ought to speak up. You know, my brother Bob told me a story here a while back when he was working down, where is it he works? I forget. Is it Miram? Petersburg, okay. When he was working down at Petersburg, you know, he was actually in the lunchroom. He was inviting somebody to come to our church, somebody that had shown some interest. And some guy on the other side of the room heard what he said, and he said, so wait a minute, are you talking about Blessed Oak Baptist Church? And he said, yeah, that's where I go. And he said, I'm going to tell you right now, everybody, listen up. If you don't wear a three-piece suit and walk in with a $100 bill in your hand, you can't even walk into that church. Says that in the front of the whole lunchroom. And I thought, well, man, I think we ought to maybe put that in the Constitution. I don't care about the three-piece suit, but, I mean, hey, you know. I mean, what a ridiculous thing to say. Because, that's what we do, Brother Val. Those kids can't even get on the bus without a $100 bill, you know. Here we are spending almost $500 every weekend on fuel to pick up kids that would never be in church. But this brainiac, you know, says, now, wait a minute. Okay, right there, that's a good illustration of what I'm talking about. If this guy said that to my brother Bob over in the corner somewhere, you know what, probably wouldn't even be worth the time of day. But my brother Bob stood up and said, you know, it's funny. Maybe I was out of town. But what Sunday did you attend there? I mean, obviously, you've been to Blessed Oak Baptist Church. You know so much about it. So what Sunday did you attend there? He said, well, I've never attended there. And he said, then maybe you ought not to talk about what you don't know. And that's what sometimes we need to do as Christians, folks. Sometimes we need to just stand up for the Lord and answer foolishness. And, you know, he just shut that guy down. He wasn't happy with him, but you know what? And by the way, did he do it because he thought he was going to change that guy? No, but what he said, a bunch of men heard. And if Bob hadn't answered at all, they'd have walked out there saying, well, he didn't say anything back to him, so maybe that's the way that church really is. And so, again, you know, gauge, use wisdom, because you also see Jesus where sometimes they say some stupid things and he won't even answer them. He just ignores them. But that's where I think the Holy Spirit, this folk, I've said this a lot this year in our Be the Difference challenges. Every single month, we leave this open-ended. Yeah, we're going to try to accomplish these couple things, but honestly, what is the Holy Spirit leading you to do? Same Holy Spirit that will direct you, and the same Holy Spirit that will guide you will also give you the words to say during those times when you need to speak up for him. And so be Spirit-led. So Jesus uses the phrase here, he that hath ears, let him hear. Those who wish to understand the truth, and there were many that wished to understand the truth, guess what? God revealed the truth to them. Those who were stubborn and set in their unbelief, the truth was hid from them. So was that God's choice? And this is where the Calvinists will come in. Was that God's choice or was it their choice? And folks, as long as we stubbornly cling to our unbelief and are determined to blaspheme, you know, until something changes our heart, we're going to be stuck in that and we're going to be blinded to the truth. And so no matter the attacks, I wrote this, and this is good for all of us, folks. No matter the attacks or the accusations or the arguments launched by unbelievers, if you'll just keep speaking the truth over and over and over again, it will find a resting place in some people's heart. Amen. And so if you go through this chapter, one of the things you'll see Jesus say over and over again is, have not I told thee? Have not I told thee? He just goes back and keeps going right back to the truth. He's not baited into their silliness, baited into their foolish arguments. He just keeps going back to the same truth, which is, I and my Father are one. And what he was saying was, listen, I'm the Messiah. You're either going to believe that I'm the Messiah or you're not going to believe from the Messiah. You're either going to believe I came down from heaven or you're going to believe I didn't. But you know what? I'm just going to keep on message, telling you the truth, telling you the truth, telling you the truth. Now, from this point down, folks, you know, have you ever gotten in an argument that escalated pretty quickly? And I don't think Jesus was drawn into it. I think this was very purposeful. You know, sometimes people will say, well, you got mad, so you weren't like Jesus. Well, you ought to read about Jesus, okay? But the difference between his type of anger and ours sometimes is Jesus never lost his temper. Sometimes he chose to display his anger. It was very purposeful. And sometimes I think we ought to very purposefully display our anger or our displeasure towards something, okay? But that's a different thing than losing your temper. And so I see Jesus in perfect control during all of this. They're getting more and more heated. He knows exactly what he's going to say. He reads their hearts. He knows their thoughts. And he is ready with every answer he needs to give. But it's going to escalate here. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So now I'm just going to ignore the rest of you because I've got a whole group of people that believed on him. And so here's advice to a new believer. Jesus Christ is about to give advice to a new believer. I think you'll agree with it when you see it, when you read it. Verse 31, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, I never thought about that until I was studying this, Brother Joe. I thought, I'd missed that all this time. I'd never thought, okay, this is one of the places, maybe the only place, where you see Jesus give advice to brand new believers. They just believed in him. He could have told them anything. But you know what he said? Continue ye in my word. And as you learn the Bible, notice what it does. You'll learn truth. And guess what truth does? It sets you free. And so, well, preacher, I'd come to church and I know I need to get saved, but I need to get this out of my life, and I need to get this out of my life, and I need to get this out of my life, and I need to get this out of my life. And I'm like, that's not how it works. Because you're never going to be able to overcome all those things until you get saved. But once you are saved, what you better understand is this. What's going to set you free is this. And as you get into the Word, or as you sit under the teaching and preaching of the Bible, you're going to learn truth, and that truth is going to set you free. And so, key to Christian growth, come on, in just one word, think about that. Continue ye in my Word. What does that mean, preacher? Read it, meditate upon it, memorize it, hear it preached, hear it taught, embrace its truths. But don't just learn the truths. You know, let's be reminded of what is written in the book of James about the difference between being a hearer or a doer. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightforth forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth them. And that the word Jesus used, continue in my word. Continueth therein. He being not a forgetful doer, a hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So how do you grow in the Christian life? You get into the Bible and you discover a truth. Something that the Lord teaches you, something that the Lord commands you to do. And so you know what you do? Okay, I don't know everything that the Bible says, but I know that it says that, and it tells me to do this. So I'm going to start doing this. And as you begin to do this, then all of a sudden God opens up more truth to you. And then there's more things that he wants you to do. But here's the thing. In the doing of the things that you learn, that's where you find freedom. Freedom from addiction. Come on, freedom from jealousy. Freedom from bitterness. Everything and anything that has so controlled people that are without Christ. Come on, victory over cigarettes. Okay, victory over pornography. Victory over a contentious spirit. I mean, folks, it could be external sins. It could be internal sins. How do you get free? You just stay in the book. Learn what it says. And then get busy doing what it says. You know, one of the things about not just being a hearer, but a doer only, also, is the fact that the Bible tells us to do a lot of things. And you know what really frees us when we obey the Bible? Is that we get so busy doing the things we ought to, we really start not having the time to do the things that were destructive in our life. And so God gets us busy doing good, and that helps us to overcome evil. And so Jesus said, all right, You're my children now. Continue in my word. If you do, you're going to be disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What an interesting statement there. Verse 33. They answered him. Wow. You know, he ignored them, started talking to the new believers, and here they got to interject themselves again, okay? I'll tell you, you'll learn a lot in John chapter 8, reread it, and just how to deal with contention and with contentious people and unbelievers. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Okay, he's about to call them a liar and tell them that the reason they're a liar is because their father is the devil and he's the father of all lies. But that's what we're getting to. The gloves are about to come off, okay? But now think about this, folks. All right, what do we know about this time period? Okay, were the Jews free? Who had reign over the Jewish nation at this point? Excuse me, this doesn't even make sense. They said, we are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Wrong. You are right now. But you know, folks, what you'll notice when people are trying to argue and they're arguing with lies, they can't even get their lies straight. And I just kind of laughed because I thought, wait a minute, I think I know a little bit about this. What do you mean you've never been in bondage? You're in bondage right now. But Jesus isn't talking about that kind of bondage. But they wouldn't even acknowledge that they're under the bondage of the Romans. And they are. How sayest thou, ye shall be free? Again, how many times have we stopped and said this? They're listening with carnal ears. He's talking about a type of freedom that they're not comprehending. He's trying to help them spiritually. Everything he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit. They're spiritually discerned. Because of their unbelief, they can't even think like he's thinking, and they can't comprehend what he's saying. But there were many that did, because they just accepted Christ, okay? How sayest thou ye shall be free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And they just said, we're not under bondage. Now, he's not going to bring up the Romans. He could have brought that up. But he's trying to deal with the spiritual aspect. Get them to. He said, what do you mean you're not under bondage? You're in the bondage right now. Commit sin, you're under the bondage of sin. Okay? And so he says in verse 36, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now let's just stop, and I won't cover too much here, but all of a sudden they got to throw out this Abraham seed thing again. They were relying on their genealogy, on their physical lineage to get them to heaven. They were Abraham's seed. Well, who do you think you're talking about? We're not in bondage. Okay, don't you understand? We got a free ticket, an automatic ticket to heaven just because we are the descendants of Abraham. No, wrong. Wrong. And so, but that was their arrogant attitude towards this. They are so deceived here that they say, we've never been in bondage to any man, yet they're under Roman rule. You are under, then Jesus, he didn't even go there. You are under the worst kind of bondage, the bondage of sin. You're a servant of sin and you don't even realize it. And that's why so many times, you know, Bible warns about trading in a yoke of wood for a yoke of iron. And sometimes people say, well, I grow up in a church and they grow up and they're taught the right way to live and they get to a certain point and I'm tired of these rules and I'm tired of these restrictions. I'm tired of all the thou shalt and thou shalt not. And I'm going to be free. So they throw off the yoke of wood. But when you go out into the world and you go out into sin, it's replaced with the yoke of iron. And you know what? They think, well, I'm finally free of all that. I'm finally my own person. I'm going to do what I want. But they find out real quick that, you know what? You're going to serve God or you're going to serve sin. And you're going to become a servant of one of them. And so there is no middle ground. And the bondage of sin, the servant of sin, they were bound by their pride. Bound by their pride. We aren't in bondage. Yeah, you are. You're in bondage to your pride. You're in bondage to your unbelief. You're in bondage to your hypocrisy. You're in bondage to your greed. You're in bondage to your jealousy and envy. I mean, they were so eaten up with jealousy and envy. Why, if they don't agree with Jesus, why not just leave him alone? Why do they have to follow him and hound him? Because people were listening to him because he was speaking truth. And they were seeing past them because the things that they said, they weren't living. The things he said, he was living. And he's going to say that in just a minute. He's going to say, which of you could convince me of any sin? Imagine that, throwing that out there to a bunch of your enemies. Okay, anybody got anything? You guys have followed me around, hounded me. I'm getting ahead of myself. But, I mean, Jesus is going to give them opportunities. I don't know, seriously. I just want to hear. Anybody in here convince me of any sin? I mean, I couldn't say that and expect nobody to raise their hand. By the way, none of us could. But he's the sinless Son of God. Amen. So he's able to say things that I wouldn't get by with saying, like I said earlier, because of who he was. And so freedom, folks, never forget this. Freedom is found in Christ. Freedom, true freedom, is found in Christ. You want to go serve the devil, serve sins, serve the world. You know what? You're going to live your life in bondage. If the Son therefore shall make you free, verse 36, what a verse. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I love that. I love that. And then he answers this whole Abraham's seed argument. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now this is where we're going to start getting down to where it's getting a little, like I said, it's going to intensify here. And so he says, verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed. And I almost feel like he almost did that when I know you're Abraham's seed. He was almost like, big deal. Okay? You're wanting to claim Abraham as your father, but I'm telling you who my father is. And by the way, your father's not Abraham. I keep getting ahead of myself because I really like this part that's coming up. You keep wanting to say Abraham's your father. I'm telling you God's my father. You're telling me you came from Abraham. I'm telling you I came from God. And by the way, Abraham's not really a father. Let me tell you who your father is. And so that's where we're heading here, okay? But he's trying to get them to see it, okay? You may be descendants of Abraham, but we have different fathers. I speak what I've seen with my father. You do what you have seen from your father. And that's what he goes on to say there in verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my father. With my father. With my father. He said, I speak what I've seen with my father. Well, he had to be with his father to see. They were both seeing the same thing together. He was trying to get him to see them. Folks, this is not where I started. There is some place I came from. And me and the Father have seen some things together. And then he goes on to say, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Now, they're still thinking Abraham, but he's going to go a whole different direction here in a minute. Okay, so verse number 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Okay, here again, they're stuck on this. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, that's a whole sermon right there, and I almost trying to get to the end of this chapter, but if you want to claim to be Abraham's descendants and Abraham's your father, why don't you go back and study the life of Abraham?
Yes. Amen.
Okay? Because the just shall live by faith. And he was the father of faith. And so he throws it back at him. If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. By the way, they're not doing the works of Abraham. They're doing the works of someone else who is their father. Do I keep trying to get ahead of myself here? He's building up to it. Verse 40, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. How many times, preacher? He's told them over and over and over and over, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Now again, your father. Now, notice what they say in verse 41. Verse 41, folks, you talk about them really going after Christ then. Because they've already alluded to it a couple times. Who is your father? Who is your father? They've heard the rumors. Okay? I mean, not everybody believed that Mary was a virgin and did not believe that Christ was miraculously conceived. And there has been rumors following his whole life. And to this day, there's people that will say, well, you know what? There's evidence. I don't know where this evidence is, but they say there's evidence. You know, I love when they say evidence, but they can't produce it. You know, that there's evidence that she had an affair with some Roman soldier or something like that. Or, you know, and it's like, what do you, and there's still those rumors today. All right. Think about that. There's still, by the way, there's entire Hollywood movies made up suggesting that Jesus Christ had physical relationships with Mary Magdalene. Hollywood movies built on that premise. And it is wicked. But you know what? The wicked will always spread that kind of nonsense. And so then they say this. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now they've traded in Abraham for God because he keeps claiming God is his father. They keep claiming Abraham. Now they're going to accuse him of being an illegitimate child. And then they're going to now switch over and say God is our Father and try to steal the high ground from him in the argument here, okay? Then said Jesus unto them, verse 42. So let's listen. It's a pretty harsh accusation. So let's see how Jesus handles it. Verse 42. Then said Jesus unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. You guys keep wanting to claim this, but what you understand is you can't claim to love God and claim to and not love me. You can't claim to obey God and not obey me. We're going to get down to that last statement. I don't know if we'll get there today, but I and my Father are one. If they don't accept this, they're never going to be saved. And he is trying every way he can to point them to us. And some people are hearing, listening, and believing. And others are getting more and more angry. And at the end of this, we'll try to pick up stones and kill him. So notice what he's saying there. He says, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth from and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Have you ever seen somebody who's saying one thing, but their actions are doing something else? I just want to say this, folks, and I've done a lot of door knocking in my life. And I will tell you this, very seldom will I have an unchurched or unsaved person get angry with me for knocking on their door and inviting them to church. Let me tell you the people that get angry with people from Blessed Hope Baptist Church that are doing that. It is the so-called religious people. They are the ones that will give our teenagers the hardest times, that will call up and leave messages on the phone. And they always make sure that I know that they go to church. I want you to know I go to church. But you know what? Your young people out here doing this, they're not doing it the right way, and they're bringing more of a... Now, I know there's a right way and a wrong way to do it, but our kids do it the right way. But it's almost... So one or two things, I always listen and think, okay, one or two things are true. They're really saved, and they're convicted by the fact that they're not doing what teenagers are doing, or they are religious but lost, because it's the religious lost crowd that gave Jesus the most problem. It wasn't the publicans. It wasn't the sinners. They, for the most part, embraced Christ. At least listened to him respectfully. It's hard to find one instance in the Bible where a lost person or a Gentile did not at least listen to Christ and treat him respectfully. But it's the religious lost that always were the ones attacked. Now I got to get into this because then I've been building it up. We got to get there, okay? And he goes on to say this, verse 43, why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your... Now, remember what they said at the end of verse 41? We have even one Father, even God. Okay, this is where Jesus is about to set him straight. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Hard stop. Why do you say that? Because they are seeking to kill him. He's told them twice in this chapter, you keep seeking, and they don't deny that they are either time. So he was a murderer. That's why you're planning murder. And then it goes on, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. What he's saying is, every characteristic of the devil I'm seeing in you. You know why? Because that's who your father is. You say, preacher, wow. I know. You think your pastor preaches hard? Come on. I mean, to be like Jesus, man. And then he said this, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And again, this is plain, pointed speech. This is truth. It's truth. And they're either going to believe the truth or they're going to not believe the truth. They're going to choose belief or unbelief. And then he says again, verse 45, notice this. I think if you just notice the heartbeat of Christ here, he loves, listen, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. For God so loved the world, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I think Jesus was brokenhearted. I don't think he's mad at this point. I don't think he's angry at this point. I just think he's brokenhearted because he says, verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And then I love this, verse 46. We got about 3 minutes. Watch this. I mentioned this. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Okay, you don't want to believe that I'm the Son of God. You don't want to believe I'm the perfect Son of God. And so, okay, the floor is yours. Anybody Anybody, here's your chance, in front of everybody, anybody, can you convince me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? So since you can't, then why don't you believe what I said? Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye that hear them not, ye therefore hear them not because ye are not of God. They claim that God was their father, and yet Jesus lists the things that would be true if God was their father. Verse 42, if God was your father, you would love me. Verse 42, if God were your father, you would know that he sent me. Number 3, verse 43, if God were your father, you'd understand my speech. Number 4, if God was your father, you'd believe my words. Verse 45, verse 47, if God were your father, you would hear my words. So you're claiming one thing. Listen, we're done. You're claiming one thing with your mouth, but your life is telling me something that's directly opposite of that. And so, isn't this an interesting interaction? Say, preacher, for times, are there going to be times when I have to stand up, come on, and earnestly contend for the faith? Think about that. At times, we need to earnestly contend for the faith. That means there's going to be times where there's going to be a contentious exchange. I think we ought to follow the pattern of Christ and make sure that everything we say is truth and everything we say is said in love. But folks, truth spoken in love still can be very direct and needs to be direct. And the people around that wanted the truth, heard it and received it. And those that were caught up in their stubborn unbelief and wickedness just doubled down. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for what we've studied. And Lord, thank you for the example that you've left in your word of how your son handled these situations. Jesus, help us to be more like you. And Lord, I keep going back to that little statement where you said that you do only those things that please the Father. And Lord, if we don't leave with anything else this morning, boy, if we could just this week kind of grab onto that verse and say, Lord, everything I do, from the time I get up to the time I go to bed, Lord, I want to always do those things which please you. Oh, Lord, I think that'd help us so much. Lord, thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.